Father, we come before you now. We pray that what we do on this day would be pleasing to you. We pray that the words spoken would help others struggling with depression and other forms of hopelessness. And we pray that you'd be with them, especially as we expound upon your word and also what we understand. Father Yahweh, we thank you now and we give you all praise, all glory, for everything you've done for this ministry and for those here. We pray that you'd always be with this ministry, that you'd always help us to grow and to be better disciples of yours, to have greater love and forgiveness for one another, to be a family as we should be. Father, we thank you and we give you all praise now. In Yahshua's beloved name, hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly a blessing to see everybody here. And blessing to know that others are watching online. I'd like to extend a welcome also to the Sabbath partners out there. It's a blessing knowing others are watching. Also, just real quick, Sister Debbie Worrell isn't feeling well. I noticed her name was not on the prayer list, and we want to remember Sister Debbie in prayer. I don't think it's anything just horribly serious, but we want her to recover quickly and be back and part of the ministry. So just to remember her along with the others that we mentioned in the prayer list. Well, in today's message, my title is Understanding and Overcoming Depression. That's a little bit long, but we're going to do both. We're going to understand a little bit about depression today and also look at techniques and ways, methods to overcome, at least to minimize depression. Now, when speaking about depression, we have really two forms. We have depression, generally speaking, and then we also have chronic depression. And we're going to focus on both today, and probably more so, maybe a little bit more on the chronic depression. We're going to look at several things with chronic depression, but also depression itself. And listen, the message, I believe everybody here will be able to benefit from what is said and what is heard, because we all go through some depression, we all go through anxiety, we all go through some hardship in our lives, and it's something we all deal with, every one of us. You know, whether it's the death of a loved one, we've experienced that, losing an important job or some other opportunity that we were trying to achieve or lost, or maybe some other tragic event in our lives. We've all suffered some sort of depression, some disappointment, some anxiety, somewhere, somehow. So this is applicable to everybody in the room and those listening abroad. Here's a summary of what we're going to be discussing today. So signs of depression, we're going to focus on that. Oh, you know what? I don't have this on the screen. So the summary includes, number one, signs of depression. So we're going to look at, you know, how do I identify depression? Two symptoms of depression. So we have the signs, and then we also have symptoms. What impacts, how depression impacts us. Number three, who is affected by depression? Some statistics and that sort of thing. The economic impact of depression. This is fascinating to see the impact not only on us as people, but also the impact on the economy and fiscally. Number five, examples of depression in the Bible. Now, it doesn't actually use the word depression in the Bible, but I think we can see certain examples. As a matter of fact, we're going to talk about an example we're looking at now in the Bible study. And number six, depression self-help tips. These are really good tips I found online, so I want to share those with you. And then seven, we have to look at the Bible, obviously, and biblical methods of overcoming depression. It's amazing how much we find in the Bible, I believe, on how we overcome and how we can cope with depression. So we're going to look at several different techniques, things we need to remember and keep in mind if we are suffering with depression or anxiety or something of that nature. So let's begin with these signs of depression. Now, the first two slides, this is from WebMD, and most of you are probably familiar with this. It's a very reputable site. So here's the signs of depression according to WebMD. A depressed mood during most of the day, particularly in the morning. So this is more chronic depression, by the way. This is not, I'm just not feeling good. I'm not positive today. No, this is something more long-term, more chronic. A depressed mood during most of the day. A fatigue or loss of energy almost every day. So you see, this is a chronic. This is every day or frequent. Feelings of worthlessness or guilt almost every day. And that's something we do see. And that's something as believers, not only can we work on ourselves, but if we see someone like this, we can also help them. And that's an important point, I think. I really want to convey that today because we are a family. We should be looking out for one another and looking for opportunities on how to help one another. And we certainly can help in this way. impaired concentration, indecisiveness is certainly a sign of a depression. Insomnia, an inability to sleep, or hypersomnia, an excessive sleeping almost every day. Either they can't sleep or they just do nothing but sleep. And again, it's depression, it's anxiety. They don't have that desire. They're not motivated. And again, markedly diminished interest or pleasure in almost all activities nearly every day. So they just don't have an interest in life. So these are the signs of depression. And something I think as believers we can look for, and we can make sure that we're not seeing that here. And again, if we are, we can try to help. Here's one more. It says, two more here. A sense of restlessness or being slowed down. And the last one here is significant weight loss or weight gain. And we see that. People respond differently. Some people respond to stress or depression by eating. Some people by abstaining from eating. So these are all signs, and we need to be cognizant of this. So we have the signs. So these are the methods we can use to identify depression. Here's some of the symptoms of depression, some of the results of depression. And again, this is from WebMD. Difficulty concentrating, remembering details, and making decisions. And by the way, if anybody here or those online that they want a copy of this presentation, there's a lot of information. Feel free just to ask me or send me an email. I'd be glad to provide that to you. But symptoms of depression, again, difficulty concentrating, remembering details, making decisions. Again, one of the signs was what? Indecisiveness. So here we see one of the impacts or one of the symptoms is not being able to make decisions. Fatigue, decreased energy, again, if we're not sleeping as we should or if we're oversleeping, that can cause fatigue. So as believers, we need to remember that. Decreased energy, feelings of guilt, worthlessness, and or helplessness. And this is, again, where I think as believers we can really help one another. If we see someone not really feeling worthless, someone struggling with their, I hate to say self-esteem because I'm not a real big believer in self-esteem, but it's important that we don't see ourselves as worthless because we're not worthless as believers. You know, Yahweh loves us. We're going to talk about Yahweh's love as we go on this message, but we're certainly not worthless, and we should not feel helpless, and if we do, we need to seek help. Feelings of hopelessness and or pessimism. You know, we're just always sort of negative. Insomnia, early morning wakefulness or excessive sleeping. Again, those are signs and also a symptom as we find here. Irritability, restlessness. Again, if you're not sleeping, you're not going to be in a good mood. You're going to be irritable. You're going to be restless. Loss of interest in activities or hobbies once pleasurable. So those things we enjoyed before, we don't now. A few more here. Loss of pleasure in life. Overeating or appetite loss. So one or the other. You know, we might overeat or we might not eat enough. Persistent aches or pains, headaches, cramps, or digestive problems that do not ease with even with treatment. So we see here that not only does depression affect us mentally, but depression also affects us physically. And I've seen this with people. I know it can happen. Persistent sad, anxious, or empty feelings. Thoughts of suicide and suicide attempts. So these are all symptoms of depression and something, again, as Yahweh's people, we need to be cognizant of. And because if we do see it in the assembly, look, nobody's exempt from depression. Nobody's exempt. Just because we're a believer does not mean that we're exempt. Everybody can experience some sort of downtime within their lives, and we need to be aware of these things. So who is affected by depression? These are some of the statistics behind those who are impacted. Major depressive disorder affects approximately 14.8 million American adults. By the way, I don't show this, but some of the research I was doing, we are one of the highest nations that suffer from depression in the world. I think it's like over 30%. It's amazing how many people in this nation percentage-wise, suffers from depression. I think there's a reason why. You know, it's amazing. Sometimes the less you have, the more you're satisfied in life. And I think we have way too many things. And I think we are focusing on the wrong things in this nation. So we really have an issue with this in this nation, depression. We're about 6.7% of the U.S. population, age 18 and older in a given year. While major depressive disorder can develop at any age, the median age at onset is 32 years old, so this is when it really kicks in for many people, not everybody. Some people can begin earlier, obviously, and some people can begin much later in life. Major depressive disorder is more prevalent in women than men. and this is also true based on the statistics that we see this much more with women, as many as 1 in 33 children and 1 in 8 adolescents have clinical depression. This is clinical. This is everyday depression, serious depression. Isn't that amazing? 8 adolescents, 1 in 8. 1 in 8. Well, that's quite a high percentage when you think about it, adolescents suffering from depression. And I'm not surprised you see what we see in the world today, that the sin, the peer pressure, the drugs, and everything they have to struggle with in this life. No wonder why young people and adolescents have depression. I'm not surprised. And again, this is not what Yahweh wanted, the culture we're in now, and it's certainly counterproductive to our young people. So here's some economic impacts of depression. Again, it's not just about mental impact. It's not just the behavioral or the physical impact, but also even economical. You know, I believe, by the way, that all our financial issues are tied to sin. I believe that. I believe every single financial issue we have in this nation is tied to sin. You know, whether that's single-parent homes, you know, a mother should not be having children outside of wedlock, and yet they do. And when they do, the government must, or shouldn't, not must, but they do. And certainly we don't want to see children abused or gone without. But anyway, major depressive disorder is a leading cause of disability in the U.S. for ages 15 and 44. I didn't know that. It's a leading cause. Major depression is a leading cause of disability worldwide among persons 5 and older. Again, I did not realize it had such an impact. Depression ranks amongst the top 3 workplace issues following only family crisis and stress. So depression is number three. Depression's annual toll on U.S. businesses accounts to about $70 billion in medical expenditures. This is a very serious illness that people suffer from, $70 billion. Lost productivity and other costs. Depression accounts for close to $12 billion in lost work days because people can't work. They can't work if they're depressed chronically. And again, this is not just you're negative. This is not I'm in a bad mood. This is not I'm struggling. This is something more serious than those things. So in addition to some of the symptoms and some of the signs and some of the impact, as I mentioned, I also believe that we find depression in the Bible. It doesn't say depression, by the way. It's not going to say that. It's not going to have that term, but I think we certainly see that. Three examples today, Genesis 4, 6 through 7. It says there, then Yahweh said to Cain, this is from the NIV. I don't normally quote from the NIV, but the NIV does clarify certain things. So it says, then Yahweh said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you will you not be accepted. But if you do what is not right, sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. So in this example, we find Cain, the brother of Abel. Now, for those unfamiliar with Cain and Abel, what led up to this point? What caused this downcast, as we find with Cain? Or we know that Cain murdered his brother Abel out of jealousy. He was jealous because of the offering that was accepted by Yahweh, Abel's offering. We know that Cain's wasn't, and as a result, we know that Cain lashed out at Abel and killed him with a stone. And as a result, we find here that Yahweh cursed Cain because of what he did, because of his jealousy. Now we find here it says that Cain was downcast. Well, I believe this word downcast is a very broad word, so it's kind of hard to define, but I believe that it defines here that he was certainly depressed. He had anxiety because of what had happened, because of the decisions he had made. Now, in this example, why was he depressed? Or he was depressed because Yahweh cursed him again, because he killed his brother Abel out of jealousy. Now, notice the message. I think this is an important message. Notice the message that Yahweh conveys to Cain. He basically says, look, if you do what's right, you're going to be accepted. He says, if you do what's right, you're going to be blessed. But if you do what's wrong, what's not right, you're not going to be blessed. That's what we find here. You know, it's amazing. It's such a very simple concept, isn't it? Now, it's not a hard concept to understand. When we do what's right, when we follow Yahweh's word, we're going to be blessed. When we don't, we're not. It's amazing how many people in this nation and world, they refuse to accept this. They refuse to acknowledge the fact that when we do what's right, we're blessed. When we don't, we're not. So it's an important concept and pattern we find within our Father's Word. You know, tithing, I'm not going to really dwell on this, but tithing, I think, is a great example of this. Even though it's a command from Yahweh, no different from the Sabbath, only a very small fraction of believers do this. When I say small fraction, this includes those within the assemblies who worship Yahweh. Only a very small fraction of those in the assembly actually tithe, as we're commanded to do within Scripture. And again, from my perspective, this is really no different from the Sabbath, so we might as well break the Sabbath if we're not willing to do this, because Yahweh says both are holy unto Him. And it's the same concept. He says when we tithe, we're going to be blessed. When we don't, we're not. And you know, over the years, I've seen that trend. I've seen people, believers, who struggle financially, and I know they're not tithing, and some I try to help. Is, you know, for us, it's not about the money. It really isn't. It's about a right relationship with Yahweh and doing what is right in His eyes. And that is something that is right in His eyes to follow and do according to His will. I also think tithing, just on a side, is probably the best example of our faith and commitment when we give what belongs to Yahweh, because I think it's certainly a sacrifice for us as believers. Well, let's look at another example of depression. David, in Psalms 32, verse 3, it says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." Now, when I read this, I think, again, depression. The Hebrew word groaning here is from the word sheagal, and literally means a rumbling or to moan. So that's what the Hebrew conveys here, is really a moaning because of what he's going through. So why was David here suffering from depression? What was the reasoning behind this consternation? Well, the psalm was likely written after David's sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite. And I believe this was probably the reason for his anguish. He was suffering because of what he did. You know, in many ways, David was a great man. He was a great king. He's a great example for us. But we know that he made some mistakes. And in some cases, you know, he made some really big mistakes. These were not small mistakes. David made some really big mistakes. We know that he committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then to try to cover his... Now, he tried to make it right a little bit, you know, he said, and I won't go into all that, but eventually, he could not make it right. He could not hide his sin, so he had Uriah, her husband, murdered in battle. So again, these are very big sins, you know, adultery and murder. This is David. This is the same man, by the way, that the Scripture says had a heart after Yahweh's own. And yet, we see here that he fell miserably short. This is the reason for David's depression. It was really the same reason as Cain. It really comes down to that awful three-letter word, sin. Sin is what led to David's depression here. So one way we fall into depression, as we find here, is when we willfully sin against our Father and Father's Word. Now we're going to talk more about the remedy of this, and that's important, to talk about the remedy of sin and how we cope with feelings of guilt, because there are ways we can cope with this and ways to overcome this. You know, it's amazing how sin can impact a person's life, though, and not only their life, but also the lives of those around them. You know, according to some statistics, 20% of married men will commit adultery at least once in their marriage. Think about that, 20%. One in four men, supposedly, or one in five, I should say, will commit adultery sometime within that relationship of their marriage. You know, it's not hard to imagine why this is one of the leading causes for divorce in this nation. Adultery is so common. You know, when this happens, it's almost impossible. It's very hard to reconcile or to make amends once something like this occurs. You know, when trust is broken in a relationship, in a marriage, it's just almost impossible to build up. It's not impossible, but it's very, very hard. And that's something as believers we need to remember, that when we do something like this, there's going to be consequences, and it does not only impact us, but again, also those around us. It can impact our spouses, of course, and also our children, and even our friends, those we know and those we share friendship with. So this is the impact of sin, and this impact can lead to a deep or chronic depression. I've seen this after a divorce, and the husband or wife, they're just in agony. And what do I do? You know, sometimes there's just nothing you can do. You know, sometimes you want to make it right. And I really struggle with that sometimes, because I want to provide an answer to everybody that has an issue. But over the years, over my 20 years in the ministry, I understand that, you know, there are some situations you cannot provide an answer to. All you can do is move on, do the best you can to reconcile or to make amends, and do what's right from that point on. But sometimes you just can't resolve the mistake that you made previously. You just can't. You know, if you consider David's life, it was never the same after what he did with Bathsheba. You know, he had a pretty good life prior to that, but after he committed that sin with Bathsheba and then had Uriah the Hittite murdered, he suffered. You know, Scripture says that the sword would never depart from his family once he committed those sins. So we do suffer. That doesn't mean David was lost, but what it does mean is sometimes there are sins that will continue on in our life even after we repent, as David did. So the lesson here is this. One way to avoid a depression is to do what is to avoid sin. It's not real complicated, but you know, it's amazing how many people, they just ignore this. It's just amazing how many people in this nation, they're living immoral lives and they just don't care. They don't think about the ramifications or the impact. But there is a ramification, there is an impact when we defy our Father's word. And we find so many examples of this in Scripture. Again, David, he's a great man. He was a great king. But David was far from perfect. And David, beyond being an example of what it means to follow Yahweh, he's also an example of what it means to of when we horribly go the wrong way. Now, it's also important to realize, though, that depression is not always the result of sin. We've been talking a lot about this in the Bible study. I want to look at one passage in Job. Job chapter 2, 11 through 13 says, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite and Bildad the Shuhite and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. You know, he must have looked horrific. I mean, for them to see him at a distance, and they began to cry, and they tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads. And they sat on the ground with him for 7 days and seven nights. And listen, no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. So we find here that Job was in a major depression. Again, I'm not sure if we could call this chronic depression, because this isn't something he chronically suffered from, but he was certainly depressed and in complete agony because of the loss. So what was the reason for Job's misery? Well, you know, at this point, he suffered tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. Again, we're looking at this in the Bible study. I think we're ended at Job 5 today, I believe. You know, by Job 5, let me tell you what's happened to this poor guy. He's lost his wealth. Gone. His children, gone. Now he's sitting there with these boils just festering on his body. And there's nothing he can do about it. And again, as we're talking about in the Bible study, it wasn't really Job's sin that caused the issue. Even though many try to show that there's a connection between Job and some sort of sin and his suffering, there really isn't. Now, Scripture says that Job was a good man. It says he's a perfect man, an upright man, as we find in the Bible. You know, I believe that Job suffered for two reasons. Number one, as an example to Satan. Remember, for those who've read Job and those of us looking at Job, the first two chapters, it has Satan coming to Yahweh. It says the sons of Elohim appeared before man, then Satan came also with them. And he's Yahweh asks Satan if he's considered Job. And immediately Satan says, well, you know, you put a hedge of protection around him. Of course, he's going to follow you. He's going to be with you because you've blessed him and you protect him and you provide for him. But we know that Yahweh tore down that hedge, and Yahweh used Job as an example. He's an example to Satan. He's an example, though, of what it means not to rebel. You know, see Satan, he's a rebellious one. He's the evil one. Where a lot happened to poor Job, and he never did rebel. Or number two, I think Job is also an example for us of what it means to have patience, even when we may not understand why we're going through what we're going through, to realize, though, that everything has a purpose, even if we may not understand that purpose at that time. He's an example of what it means to have patience and to remain strong in the worst kind of tribulation. It also shows that sometimes we suffer for nothing we've done wrong. Again, so many people, they jump to this conclusion that if we're suffering, we've done something wrong. Well, that's not always the case. As I was talking about in the Bible study today, Proverbs or Ecclesiastes says that time and chance happens to all of us. So sometimes things in life, they just happen. And sometimes we can't explain why they happen in that specific way. But we also need to remember that no matter what happens in this life, we have something far greater waiting in the life to come. And that's why I use this word perspective, is it's important to keep perspective of not only this life, but the life that is to come. Because a lot can happen in this life, but no matter what happens in this life, no matter if we remain true to Him, listen, we're going to be found worthy of that calling. We're going to be blessed. So again, Job is an example in all these ways to us. We also see here again that depression is nothing new. I think Job suffered evidently from depression, rightfully so. I think Cain, again, was depressed. There's lots of examples. I mean, we could spend the entire message looking at people depressed in agony and a sense of helplessness. I want to transition now and talk about ways of controlling and overcoming and coping with depression. Now, we're going to look at several examples more from a clinical standpoint, more from a medical standpoint, and then we're going to see what the Scripture says also about overcoming depression, because I believe there's some great advice out there, places like WebMD and others, how we overcome depression, things we can do, practical things we can do, and it change in our lives. But I also think Yahweh's Word has a lot of answers of things, again, of actions we can take to overcome depression and agony, anxiety. So let's consider some of these tips. Now, these tips are all from the same webpage. It's helpguide.org. I thought the tips were really great, so bear with me. So cultivate supportive relationships. This is tip number one. So they all correlate with relationships. Relationships. So number one, reaching out is not a sign of weakness, and it won't mean you're a burden to others. The truth is, most people are flattered if you trust them enough to confide in them. So as believers, we should not, if we're feeling depressed, if we're feeling that we have anxiety upon you, there's nothing wrong with reaching out and talking to a brother or sister in the faith, seeking help. Because believe me, talking about these things, it does help. And as it says here, most people are flattered by the fact that you're coming to them to seek their help. Talk to someone face-to-face. A simple act of talking to someone face-to-face about how you feel can play a big role in lifting the fog off of depression and keeping it away. But it has to be face-to-face. Communicating via text, social media, or phone just doesn't have the same effect. And, you know, I'm not going to go where I will for just a moment. My project management days when I was managing projects, my preferred method of communication was face-to-face. Because, listen, I knew from an early on that I could send an email, or I could, of course, I wasn't using text back then, but email or some other means, or even a phone call, and it does not have the same impact when you're face-to-face with somebody. So I like this recommendation. I think if we have an issue with this, or if we see an issue as someone else struggling with this, we should try to have some sort of face-to-face discussion with them, because I think that really does help. And again, face-to-face, not a phone call, not text. So too many people use text today, I think we've really lost a lot of communication in this day and age because we don't communicate face-to-face. That is by far the most effective communication we still have, and we will always have, is face-to-face. Turn to friends and family members who make you feel loved and cared for. The person you talk to doesn't have to be able to fix you. He or she just needs to be a good listener. I think that's a gift, by the way, a good listener. Everyone, I've had several people over the years, they've come to me and say, I don't know what my gift is. And they'll say, I can't speak, and I'm not real good with music. And, you know, they always think about the outward gifts. You know, something's very visible. But you know, gifts are not always very visible. Some gifts are not visible. You know, listening, that's a gift, I believe. And not everybody has that, to be able to actively listen to somebody. Because most people, when you talk to them, they're thinking, okay, when he or she's done, I'm going to say A, B, and C. Most people are that way. Most people are not actively. You see, there's different types of listening, too. And one type of listening is active listening, meaning we are listening and we're thinking about what they're saying. And as believers, we need to be actively listening to one another. And again, this not only applies to depression or anxiety or some other issue, this applies to how we interact in the assembly. When we are listening, I would encourage everybody to actively listen. Again, it's not just sort of, yeah. No, it's listening. Okay, I understand. It's thinking about it. It's being cognizant of what they are saying. Try to keep up with social activities, even if you don't feel like it. Often when you're depressed, it feels more comfortable to retreat into your shell, but being around other people will make you feel less depressed. And this is hard, you know, because people are depressed, they don't want to go outside, they don't want to interact. But as believers, we need to learn to interact. We need to get out of that shell and be able to be with other people, because listen, more we do this, easier that thing will become, that interaction. Join a support group for depression. Being with others, dealing with depression can go a long way in reducing your sense of isolation. You can also encourage others, each other, share experiences, and gain valuable advice as how to cope. So, and this is true no matter what it is. If we're struggling with something, a support group is always a good idea. They know what you're going through. You know, some people, they've had certain tragedies in life. And, you know, even as a minister, if I know that a sister or brother, they've lost a child early, they know what that death is like. I don't. And sometimes I'll say, you know what, you may want to talk to this person because they're probably a better person than I am. Just because you're a minister does not mean you have all the answers or you're the best person in all cases to talk to. Sometimes, because of the experience of others and what they've suffered, they're the better person to communicate with. And that's what we find here. And that's why support groups are good. If you don't feel that that you have anyone to turn to, it's never too late to build new friendship and improve your support network. Hopefully that's never the case here. That's what I'm going to say, this one. Hopefully that's never the case here. Hopefully we are an open group and we are willing to help anybody in this assembly, no matter how they feel. Hopefully anybody could come to anybody in this assembly and we're going to respond with kind and compassion, because that's what we should be doing as believers. So that's depression self-help tip number one. And again, it all correlates with this idea of relationships. And by the way, I had this too. I thought I would include it. 10 tips for reaching out and building relationships. So talk to one another about your feelings. We've sort of already talked about that. Help someone else by volunteering. Have lunch or coffee with a friend. That's important. Ask a loved one to check in and with you. Accompany someone to the movies, a concert, or a small get-together. Call or email an old friend. Go for a walk with a workout buddy. Schedule a weekly dinner date. Schedule new people or meet new people taking a class or joining a club. And then also, this obviously is sort of near and dear to my heart, confide in a clergy member, teacher, or sports coach. You know, but I would hope that anybody could come to any one of us and confide, and we would be there to support that person. Okay, depression self-help tip number two, get moving. This really has everything to do about exercise. You know, it's amazing the benefits of exercise. We often don't realize the benefits. It's not only physical, by the way, it's also mental. We have a lot of mental benefits with exercise. It's something we need to be doing as believers. Exercise is something you can do to do right now to boost your mood. Aim to exercise for 30 minutes or more per day, or break that up into short 10-minute bursts of activity. A 10-minute walk can improve your mood for 2 hours. I'm sure that's probably right. I do know when you get exercise, you feel better. When you don't, you're depressed. You're sluggish. So again, we need to exercise. Choose activities you enjoy. You don't need to train at the gym or run mile after mile. Pick an activity you enjoy so you're more likely to stick with it. Find exercises that are continuous or rhythmic. The most benefits for depression come from rhythmic exercises, such as walking, weight training, swimming, martial arts, dancing, where you move both the arms and the legs. So these are all ways we can help with depression, we can help with anxiety, we can help with stress. If you're stressed, exercise. It really does help. It not only helps physically, but also helps mentally and emotionally. So depression, self-help tip, help tip three. Number three here, so this is all about food and vitamins, making sure we're getting the right nutrients. Eat a healthy mood-boosting diet. Don't skip meals. Going too long between meals can make you feel irritable and tired, so aim to eat something at least every 3 to 4 hours. So that's an important tip. We're not to go hungry. Minimize sugar. And this is something I think we really struggle with in this nation. I was talking to some folks before the Sabbath meeting here, and I was reminiscing of our Israel trip. It's amazing just how bad we eat in this nation. We just eat horrible in this nation. Israel, I would go, even the morning breakfast, Brother Joel, he can tell you, he was with us. It was salad and fish and cheese, you know, good quality food. And no matter where you went, it was good quality food. I think I saw one McDonald's the entire time. Amazing. No fast food. That doesn't exist in the land. Not much, anyway. So we need to remove these food items. It's minimize sugar and refined carbs. You may crave sugary snacks, baked goods, or comfort foods, such as pasta or french fries, but these, quote, feel-good foods quickly lead to a crash in mood and energy. Aim to cut out as much of these foods as possible. You know, as believers, again, you know, it's not just about the word always. We also need to do things that help us in other ways. And again, yeah, you know, and Yahweh was concerned about our diet, by the way. He gave dietary food laws. He said, don't eat pork. Don't do these things because they're not good for you. Or he probably would say the same thing about McDonald's today if the Bible was still being written. But obviously, that's not the case. Also, boost your B vitamins. This is really important. Deficiencies in B vitamins such as folic acid and B12 can trigger depression. So if we're deficient in the B vitamins, we will suffer from mood challenges. It says to get more, take a B complex vitamin supplement, or eat more citrus fruit, leafy greens, beans, chicken, and eggs. So again, that's self-help number three. Now, you know, I mentioned that beyond the clinical support, the items we've just reviewed, you know, the Bible also talks about ways I believe we can overcome and cope with depression. So we're going to do that now. I think we have 7 different methods of ways to overcome with depression. So here they are. Number one, confess your sins. Confess your sins. Number two, look to Yahweh for your strength. Number three, remember that Yahweh is compassionate and loving. And we're going to talk about each one of these. Number four, don't lose faith. It's important that we always trust Yahweh. Number five, don't let the future stress you out. That happens a lot. We're always stressed about what we don't know, what we don't understand. Number six, remember that you are not alone in your suffering. You know, sometimes we just think we're it. No one else is struggling with what we're dealing with. Well, that's not the case. And number seven, don't forsake fellowship. Don't forsake fellowship. So let's look at each one of these. Look at each one of these possible methods to overcome depression. And it's not just depression, by the way. This overcomes many other issues. Anxiety and depression, they're related, but they're not the same. So this can help with those items as well. So 1 John 1, verse 9. It says there, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So how does confessing our sins help with depression? Well, you know, depression can often be caused by guilt. And one way to overcome this is to confess our guilt or our sins to our Father in heaven. You know, if we don't, understand that guilt has a way of building up and being unbearable. It's this unbearable state that may lead to depression. You know, over the years, I've talked to a lot of people, and I've heard from several. They say the same thing. I've just done too much. I've gone too far. I could never find forgiveness for what I've done. Listen, as long as we're willing to repent and change our lives, we've not gone beyond the point of return. There's an opportunity to find that reconciliation, that forgiveness, if we're willing to seek and pursue it. Look at everything again David did. I mean, here he committed adultery and then he had the woman's husband murdered in battle. Still took her for wife, by the way, and Yahweh allowed it. Now we know that David suffered, but you know what? Yahweh also showed him great compassion and mercy because what David did, he should have died for. He really should have. But we know that Yahweh showed mercy and compassion upon him. Again, this belief that we've done too much is simply not true. We've never done too much. Listen, if we're willing to repent and strive to change and make amends. So again, one way to overcome depression is to confess and release our sins. Another method is found in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 19. And this is to look to Yahweh as your strength or for your strength. Jeremiah 1, verse 19, and they shall fight against thee, it says. But they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith Yahweh, to deliver thee. Another reason for depression is people often feel alone and abandoned. With Yahweh as our Father in heaven, though, we are never alone. We are never without help. We can always look to him. You know, Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet in Scripture because of everything this man had to suffer. He really had to suffer a lot. You know, think about it. This man prophesied right before the Babylonians took Judah captive. I mean, he saw his nation fall because of their sin. And I know there were many moments where Jeremiah suffered feelings of hopelessness, feelings of anxiety, feelings of depression. But through it all, he also knew that Yahweh was with him. And listen, he's also with us. Just as Yahweh was with Jeremiah, just as Yahweh saw Jeremiah through, he can and will do the same for us. As he was with David when he slew Goliath, you know, he's going to be with us when we face our giants, our challenges, our troubles. There's nothing he cannot do. Remember that no matter what we go through, Yahweh is our shield, he is our defense. Satan, man, cannot take this away. And that's the great thing about Yahweh's word, and that's the great thing about the promises we have. They can take our life, they can do a lot of things to us, but the one thing they cannot remove is the hope that we have for the kingdom to come. Nobody can take that away from us. Now, another way of overcoming depression is to remember, and this one's very important to me, number one, this passage is one of my favorite, but it's to remember that we have a very loving and compassionate Father in heaven. I want to read Psalms 103, starting in verse 8. It says there, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant or plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. You see, Yahweh's anger is not persistent. It's not forever. He has compassion. It says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, because listen, if he had, we would not be here today. If Yahweh gave us what we deserved, we would not exist, but he has not. Nor rewarded us according to our iniquities, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great. Now, so notice the contrast. As high as the heavens are from the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities them that fear him. You know, some people have this notion that Yahweh in the Old Testament was this cruel and mean, mighty one. Well, that's not true. Matter of fact, nothing could really be further from the truth. As we see here in the Psalms, our Father is full of love, he's full of compassion, he's full of grace. Matter of fact, just as a side note, grace is first found in Genesis. It's first found in Genesis 6:3, he showed grace to Noah. So Yahweh is a very loving, compassionate, mighty one as we find here. It says here that he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. You can't get any further than that. He literally removes them as far as he can possibly do. Obviously, this is metaphorically speaking. It also says here that he pities us as a father pities his children. By the way, the word pity means compassion. So when you read pity, think compassion. Yahweh's compassion on us as a father has compassion upon his child. You know, one of the lessons I've learned being a father is this compassion, is this love between a father and a child. Before having my kids, this is something I could not really comprehend. I really couldn't. And I truly believe no one can really understand the compassion unless they go through it, unless they understand, unless they have kids. There's something just very special. I think Yahweh designed it that way. There's something special between the bond between a husband and wife. There's also something very special between a parent and child, and it's something unique from everything else in this life. Before, again, my kids, I just could not understand this. You know, any loving father would not think twice of giving his life for his kids. I mean, I wouldn't even think about it if something happened where it meant me or them. It would be them, not me. As Yahshua confirmed in the New Testament, there is no greater love than this, to lay down your life for another. This is the greatest love we have within Scripture. So again, one way of overcoming depression, I believe, is realizing the love that Yahweh has for us. Realizing the depth of our Father's compassion that he has for us. Believe me, if we sincerely confess our sins, through his love, he will forgive us. Now, how do I know this? Well, I know this because I would do this. You know, if, heaven forbid, my daughters do something horrible when they're older, and then come back to the faith, I can assure you, if they were sincerely remorseful for what they did, I'm going to show forgiveness. I'm going to do everything I can to help them make amends and to restore that relationship. And how do I know Yahweh is willing? Because Yahweh's compassion is far greater than my compassion. I believe Yahweh's love is far greater than anything I could ever show. So I know if I'm willing to do it, I know that Yahweh too is willing to do it. So just as I would be willing to restore the relationship, Yahweh too, he's willing to restore that relationship. If I'm willing to forgive, he's willing to forgive. There's nothing, as long as we're remorseful, as long as we're willing to change, where he's not going to say, no, I just refuse, I'm not going to do it. You know, we also see the example, I'm not going to read the passage, but we also see the passage of the prodigal son. I mean, here this guy, He squandered his father's inheritance. He says, I want to do it now. And his father said, okay, here it is. So when he squandered the inheritance, did every act of debauchery you could think of, lost his wealth, was feeding pigs, and said, okay, you know, I might as well go back because at least I can be a servant in my father's house, and that's better than what I'm doing now. So he went back, and his father welcomed him back to the family. Even though he forsook the wisdom of his father, even though he squandered the wealth, even though he lived a life of sin, his father forgave him. And I think through this example, we know that our Father in heaven will also forgive us. So again, that's another way we overcome depression, is knowing that we have a very loving Father in heaven, and knowing that no matter what we've done in this life, knowing that no matter how bad we've messed up, that we have a Father in heaven that's willing to forgive and look beyond those sins and to show compassion. You know, it's amazing. When you look at in the Old Testament, and obviously in the New as well, the examples of his compassion, it's just amazing. I'm not going to read this, but Isaiah 1. Isaiah 1, I love that passage. Isaiah 1 says, after chastising Judah and calling them Sodom and Gomorrah, that's never a good thing to be compared to Sodom and Gomorrah. I mean, these people, they were in really bad shape. But he says there in that passage, come now, let us reason together. You know, Yahweh doesn't have to reason with us. But because of his love, he was willing to reason with them. Because he wanted to restore them. He wanted to bring them back. He wanted to see a good future for them. But they refused, we know, because they fell short. And as a result, the nation crumbled. But again, the point is, Yahweh wanted reconciliation. He wanted to forgive. He wanted to bring them back. And he was willing to forgive them. He was willing to do whatever he could. But, you know, we have to do something too. And they were unwilling to do that. Now, another way of overcoming depression is through faith. I think we find an example of this in Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in Yahweh with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, we find here several important lessons. Number one, we must trust God. in Yahweh. This is basically the same thing as having faith in Yahweh, trust. Number two, we should not always rely on our own understanding. Now, sometimes in life, you know, there's nothing wrong with making decisions based on what we understand to be the truth. Nothing wrong with that. But sometimes in life, we cannot rely on what we believe is true. Sometimes we have to put our faith and trust in Yahweh and just believe that he's going to see us through. And he will. Number three, and this sort of goes along with what I just said, we should always allow Yahweh to direct our ways, especially when we're encountering situations or dealing with situations that we don't know how to overcome, how to cope with. You know, Hebrews 11 says it is impossible to please our Father in heaven without faith. He says that if we're going to be pleasing to him, we must believe in him. Now, faith, as it also defines it in Hebrews 11, is a conviction of that which we do not see. So that's what faith is. It's a conviction. It's a belief in something, in this case, in our Father in heaven. So we must believe in him. Now, listen, once we have faith in him, we can then give our depression over to him. We can give our helplessness over to him. We can give everything we're struggling with over to him, because he can help and remove that burden, as we know scripturally. He has the answers. He has the ability to help. He has a power to allow us to succeed. But again, we must turn to him. We must look to him. We must have trust in him. We must realize that his ways are greater than our ways. And sometimes our ways aren't right. And sometimes all we can do is rely in his promise, in his provision, in his blessings. Now, another way of overcoming depression is not stressing about the future. This is something a lot of people do. And believe me, you don't have to have chronic depression to struggle about or to stress about the future. I'm one of those guilty a little bit of stressing about the future. It's a personality trait. I blame it on my mother. So Matthew 6, verse 33 through 34 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You know, what lessons do we find here from our Savior? Number one, we're to seek Yahweh first. That's lesson number one. We're to seek Yahweh first, to seek his righteousness and his kingdom. You know, I believe his righteousness, by the way, symbolizes his word. And his kingdom symbolizes his promises. So we are to seek his word and we're to see his promises. When we do these things, we are fulfilling our obligation as believers. Number two, it says not to worry about the future, not to be concerned about the future. You know, depression can come about through anxiety or worry of the unknown, those things outside of our control, especially about the future. You know, in some ways, I believe most of us fear the unknown. I would say on some level, we all sort of fear the future or concerned about the future, not knowing how certain things are going to turn out. But Yahshua says here, though, that we're not to be afraid of the future, that we're not to be afraid of what we don't know, because again, as long as we're focused on his kingdom, as long as we're focused on him, listen, things are going to work out. There's no reason to be afraid. As he explains in this passage, we're not to be concerned about our shelter. He talks about shelter and food and clothing, and basically says, look, Yahweh provides all these things to all these things. Don't be concerned about it. He's going to provide it. Don't be concerned. If we follow our Father in heaven, as we should, he's going to provide these things. He's going to provide food. He's going to provide shelter. He's going to provide the necessities that we require. And if he doesn't, again, there's a reason why. You know, we need to also realize, as we see here, that each day, it says, has enough troubles of its own. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? Each day has something. I mean, some sort of trouble, something we have to deal with. And Yahshua says, look, don't worry about it. And there's really not much we can do half the time. Yeah, I'm going to share my six-month rule. I wasn't going to do that, but I really like this rule. Someone shared this with me at work years and years ago. Actually, it was the guy that sort of mentored me in project management, but this was his six-month rule, and it actually came from his father. And anyway, his project was not going well, and it was a major project, and a lot of people were going to be impacted. It involved money, so that's never a good thing. It involves a lot of people and paychecks, so this was. And things were behind and was not going well, and he was stressed, so he went to his father and was telling his father about it, and his father said, look, he says, is this going to be an issue 6 months from now? And he thought about it. He says, probably not. And his father said, do what you can then, but don't worry about it. And I thought that was such a great rule, because so many of us, we sit here and we are stressed about things that really have no consequence long term. As believers, we have to think very long term, and if it's not an issue 6 months from now, let's not worry about it. Let's not be stressed about it. Now, he said, if it's going to be an issue 6 months from now, he says, you worry about it. You fix it. You do whatever you need to do to resolve that problem. And I think that's also a good rule. So rule number one, if it's not an issue 6 months from now, don't worry. You know, do what you can, but don't stress about it. But if it's going to be an issue 6 months from now, it may be a good thing to stress a little bit about it and resolve it. Do what you have to do to fix this. But again, on the whole, Yahshua says here not to worry about the future, not to worry about what we don't know, what we can't predict. He says Yahweh's going to take care of us, and I think he will. So if we're depressed, oftentimes that depression comes through anxiety and of the unknown. And Yahshua says, don't worry about the unknown. I'm going to be with you. And I think if we have faith and trust in him, he's going to be with us. And again, if he doesn't, if things don't work out, that's fine too. We're going to get through it. You know, Paul said even if he died, he died. It wasn't a big deal to him because he was looking future. He was looking in the life to come, not in the life now. And that's something as believers we really need to be at. Okay, another way we overcome depression is realizing that we're not alone. We're not alone. We see a great example of this in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. It says, are they ministers? And so this is Paul speaking, by the way. It says, I speak as a fool, I am more. And labors, you know, Paul, he really did a great work. And he wasn't one to boast, but here he recognizes some of those things he had to go through for the faith. He says, the labor's more abundant and stripes more above measure, and prisons more frequent and deaths oft or often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. They would stop at 39 just in case he exceeded 40. He said, could not by the law. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep, and journeys oft in perils of waters, and perils of robbers, and perils by my own countrymen, and perils by the heathen, and perils in the city, and perils in the wilderness, and perils in the sea, and perils among false brethren. I mean, that's something. That's really bad. You know, because these are people that you really believe in, and here they're disappointing you and turning against you. And I've seen that. This is in weariness and painfulness and watching often and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness, besides those things that are without, that which comes upon me daily. See, these are daily concerns. This is not just infrequent. I mean, Paul really had to go through a lot to get good news out. He says, the care of all the assemblies. So you see, after he gets through all that, then he's concerned about all the assemblies, all believers out there, because he was a shepherd. He was trying to establish assemblies and trying to help others establish Yahweh's word. So often, when we go through some sort of tribulation, we fail to realize that others too are suffering as we are. We're not alone. You know, the reality is life is not easy. And in many cases, it's not even fair. You know, some people say, yeah, this belief that life should be fair. Life is not fair. Life is not fair. Life is not easy. Some people have it better than others. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And that's fine. Saying all that, though, we can all find strength knowing that we're not alone in our suffering. I can assure you, no matter what you're going through, what you will go through, what you have gone through, no matter what it is, somebody has gone through something much like you are struggling with today. You are not alone in what you're going through. Now, this is one reason why a support group is often beneficial, because they've gone through what you're going through. They're going through what you're going through. They understand the difficulties. They understand the challenges. They understand the hardships. They understand the pain. Again, someone like me, if I've never gone through it, I may not understand the pain as well as they do. You know, sometimes, again, that support system, someone that has gone through or going through, is a great resource, is a great asset, is a great blessing, because, again, they can relate and you can relate and find healing amongst the two of you or amongst the group. And that's what we find here in some ways from Paul, he struggled. He had his moments of disappointment, but he also had his moments of triumph and success, because he never quit. He never stopped believing. He never said, I'm done. He always continued on, realizing that the destination was worth a journey. I want to talk about one more way of overcoming depression. And we find this in Hebrews 10, verse 25. Don't forsake fellowship. This is a big one for me because, again, a lot of people that suffer from depression or anxiety, they don't want to be around other people because it's hard, and I understand that. And there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, but we're not healthy when we're not around other people. So we need to try our very best, if we're struggling with this, to force ourselves to be with others. Hebrews 10, verse 25 says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as a manner of some is, but listen, but exhorting. What does that word mean, exhorting? It's encouraging. We're to encourage one another. And so much the more, it says, as you see the day approaching. We're told here not to forsake fellowship, not to forsake communion with one another, especially, it says, as the end draws near. I think we can all agree that things are becoming very, very bad in this nation, in this world. We're seeing many signs, I believe, that we find in the Olivet Prophecy and in Scripture with immorality and debauchery and sin. Certainly we see with the homosexual movement, and now we have this crazy transgender garbage that they're pushing. Why do you suppose we find this admonition in Scripture? Where, again, it builds strength. When we come together as like-minded believers, listen, we encourage one another. That's what we should be doing on Sabbaths. Sabbaths should not only be about coming to sing, coming to hear Yahweh's word, eating a great meal afterwards. We always have a great communal meal afterwards. But it should be about the fellowship and should be about the encouragement and supporting one another. That's why we're here, right? We're not here just to hear. We're here to support. And anybody can support. Some people, they say, oh, I don't have a place in this assembly. Listen, everybody has a place in this assembly. Everybody can do something in this assembly. If you don't do something, listen, you are choosing not to do something. It is a choice. It is a choice that we make as believers. We can either choose to be there for one another. We can choose to encourage one another. We can choose to help one another. Or we can choose to ignore those needs and disregard what our brothers and sisters require from us. Now, this is especially, though, important for those who do suffer from depression. You know, it's important across the board. Everybody can benefit from this. We can all be an encouragement. You know, some weeks we've just had a really bad week. And sometimes it really helps to have a word of encouragement from somebody. But, you know, some people do suffer from depression, and they need this even more than the average person. For many who suffer from this, it's hard, again, for them to be with a group, but this is one of the best ways to overcome depression. Sometimes, you have to force yourself into the situation. You don't want to go, and it's like the worst thing you can ever do, but you do it anyway because it's the right thing to do. And over time, it's going to be easier and easier. You know, when we force ourselves to do something, it really does become easier. You know, some people are an introvert. They're never going to be an extrovert. I know that. But that does not mean that they cannot become more friendly and socialize more and be better when it comes to these encouraging things. The assembly serves many functions. Again, one of those functions is support. To encourage one another. That's why we should be here, along with the other reasons I mentioned. You know, as a collective body of believers, it's our responsibility to support those in the assembly. It's not my responsibility only as one of the ministers here. Everybody has this responsibility. Every single person sitting in every chair has this responsibility to be a help and a support to each other. It's not just the ministers. It's everybody. And if we're not doing it, we're not fulfilling our obligation as believers. You know, for those struggling, it's also their responsibility to seek out help. To seek out help, to seek out support and encouragement from others. You know, sometimes as people, the only way we change is, again, when we force that change. This not only applies to depression, by the way, it can apply with any shortcoming, whether it's anger. You know, some people, they have an issue with anger. Some people have an issue with jealousy. Whereas believers, again, we need to force ourselves to deal with those shortcomings directly. Well, I pray that this message has been a blessing to you. I pray that as believers, we will all grow. We will all put our faith in Yahweh. We will do what we've heard. Because, again, it's not just about depression, even though that's the topic of the message. It's really about support and helping one another. And we can all do that. So I pray we do. I pray that we look for opportunities at how we individually can be a blessing not only to our family, but also to the family here at this assembly. May Yahweh bless you.